If you have your Bibles, it would probably help you to turn back to that passage that we read earlier from Luke chapter 6 and 7. The opening verse was, or the opening page is 1039 in the Church Bible. And this morning, I want to return to the verse that I was preaching on a fortnight ago. I was speaking to somebody as I came in this morning, and they were asking me how I got on last week, and I thoroughly enjoyed my time at Llanelli. But just one Sunday away, it seems as though it's been an eternity. So it's good to be back with you and to be looking at this passage of Scripture together. But we were looking at Luke chapter 6, and in particular, verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And also verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And I want to come back to that passage. I don't want to repeat the sermon that I preached on that occasion, because there I was looking at how Jesus developed the application of that as he went on in this current sermon that he is preaching. But I want us to see how Jesus, in fact, practiced what he had preached. He had preached, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And the first main point that I want to get out of this message this morning is that Jesus practiced what he preached. Because we read those two short parables from verse 43, the tree and its fruits, and then from verse 46, building your house on the rock. And what Jesus was saying in the tree and its fruit is summarized at the end of verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we are like in our hearts eventually comes to the surface. We may put on a show. We may say the right things in the right places. But when the rubber meets the road, when our backs are against the wall, whatever is in the heart comes out. And that is what Jesus is saying. He is saying the human heart will always display what is within it. But then the second story that he teaches here, building your house on the rock, he says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And what Jesus is saying there is, if we call ourselves Christians, if we say, yes, Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord, and yet we live as we want to live, then our words and our actions contradict each other. And Jesus is showing quite clearly that his words, which were the Word of God, and his life were in parallel. There was no contradiction. And then we've got these two stories which show Jesus putting into practice the things that he has talked about. The first story, Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And the second story, Jesus being moved in compassion to a woman who has recently been bereaved. And we will look at those two stories more fully in a little while. But both of them show us Jesus meeting people in their need. Now I want to make a few general comments on this morning. So often when we talk about becoming Christians, We talk about the need to confess our sin, to repent, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in both of these stories, there is no direct reference to sin. There's indirect, and I will explain that. But in both of these stories, Jesus meets people where they are. Jesus meets people in the needs of their lives, and he applies the word in their current situation. So often, we want to go into the law court. You are guilty, and that's true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that isn't what Jesus is emphasizing here. What Jesus is emphasizing, what Luke is emphasizing, is that all of us have been affected by the fall. All of us become ill. Not because of direct sin, but because of the sin that is in the world. All of us will die. Not as a consequence necessarily, in some cases it will be, of direct sin, but because of sin that is a part of our being. The sin that is an effect of the fall. And in both of these stories, we have Jesus meeting people in the pain of their lives. And he met them where they were. Friends, how often do we do that? How often do we take the time to look, to listen, to understand? Let me give you a few examples of how we live with prejudice. Yesterday morning, Lynn and I came out through our back gate. We were going our separate ways. And there was a young man and a young woman over here. A quick exchange of small packets. Probably one was a packet containing drugs, and the other was an amount of money. Outside our gate, a drug deal going on. How awful! Drug abuse! But hang on. Why was that young woman first tempted to take drugs? What was it that drove her to that point? Let me give you another example. We're living in an economic crisis. And we hear the far right and many people say, our country is full of immigrants. And you get this condemnation of a faceless group of people. But you think of how we rejoice in the different groups that make up our church. Friends, I am delighted that we have so many people who are a part of other nations that God has drawn to be with us. What about illegal immigrants and asylum seekers? How terrible is people's average attitudes. But you think, in my short ministry, of the number of people that we have been able to take into our hearts and to support them through their difficulties. You think of how we felt 3 weeks ago when the news came that Segun was to be deported. Benefit scroungers. They don't deserve to have it. And we might have great sympathy with the overspending of our government until someone that we know with real needs has lost a benefit, is struggling to meet the everyday demands of life. Yes, we'll preach the gospel, but we don't want the likes of them coming into our church. Yes, we'll preach to them, and we'll tell them that Jesus has died to save them, but they've got to become like us. Friends, do you see what is going on in these stories? Jesus is meeting people where they are. Jesus is meeting people with real needs. And having shown you that Jesus practiced what he preached, I now want to show you that Jesus saved people by grace through faith. Jesus saved people by grace through faith. And we're going to look at the first of these stories in chapter 7, the healing of the centurion's servant. Notice how Luke connects this story with the preaching that has just gone before it. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There is a connection. He meets this family, but he meets them after he has finished preaching. He hasn't gone a great distance. Capernaum, a town on the shores of Galilee. But Jesus has just preached, love your enemies. And who is the first person, or who is the first group that we are confronted with? Now a centurion. You can imagine it. The occupying force, the Romans, these despicable people, a Gentile. Jesus has said, love your enemies. And immediately Luke confronts Jesus and confronts us with an enemy. Somebody that we do not get on too well with. And this man is in need. He's moved. He's concerned. He is concerned for a servant. Now, I want you to see how, first of all, the people dealt with this man. And secondly, how Jesus dealt with him. We've got the story explained in verses 2 and 3. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. That's the need. We can all be moved with compassion. As soon as we start talking about real people, it affects us. And this is what is happening here. Now the people who come, and maybe even some of the crowds, they say, oh yes, he's not like the other Gentiles. He's not like the other Romans. He loves us. He deserves the love of God. So we read in verse 4, they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. This man deserves the love of God. This man deserves that you heal his servant. Why do they think like that? Well, verse 5 tells us, He loves our nation. Although he's a Roman, although he's a Gentile, he's actually done things for us. And friends, there's an important lesson here about prejudice. It is easy to be prejudiced about people that we don't know. But it's amazing how prejudices melt away when we make the effort to actually get to know people and to spend time with them. So there's one reason why Jesus should save him or heal him. He loves our nation. Secondly, he is the one who built us our synagogue. Now, when we read that to begin with, it might seem as though this man is upholding biblical religion, that he is carrying on the truth of Old Testament teaching. But he wasn't. The synagogue had no place in God's revealed purposes in the Old Testament. The synagogue developed as a traditional place of worship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was, in fact, a time of spiritual darkness. No great prophets, no great preachers, but, well, we've got to keep worshipping God. We haven't got the freedom to go up to the temple and to offer blood sacrifices, so let's just build a synagogue here where we can meet together. It's convenient. And the synagogue system was out of convenience rather than a direct command of God. God's people had become content in their religion. And that's a danger for all of us. You think of the people of Israel in the days of Moses. 400 years before, God had led his people into Egypt that they might be saved. In the place of blessing, they became content. They became complacent. And the place of blessing became a place of bondage. And that's exactly the same thing here. People enjoy synagogue worship. And this man was scratching where they itched. But it was not God's purpose. Why did the crowd, why did the messengers want Jesus to heal this manservant? It was because they believed that this centurion deserved God's help. But Jesus didn't heal him because of that. Because there is no one deserves the help of God. Why did Jesus heal him? Will you look at verse 9, and he gives you the answer. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus healed this man's servant because he was a man of genuine faith. The heading of this section of my sermon this morning is Saved by Grace Through Faith. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that I'm quoting from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why did Jesus heal this man? Because he confessed his need. He sent to Jesus. He was a centurion. He had power, he had authority, but he knew he could not do a thing. Friends, this morning, there is not one of us can do a thing to change the state of our hearts. This man confessed his need of Jesus, his help. But secondly, he demonstrated his humility. We're told in verse 6, Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. You compare that with today. I know my rights. You can't touch me. You need this, you need that. I have got this right. And friends, that attitude which is exercised in law today in our country is also demonstrated in the presence of God. You're a God of love. You have got to love me. But that isn't how this centurion came to Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Friends, we've all got needs. Desperate needs. Needs that will cripple us and will destroy us eternally. But we have got no right to demand that God should save us or that God should meet our needs. We need to come with the humility that this man came. And friends, this happens constantly in the church. This is right. I know I'm right. Friends, Cromwell once said to the English Parliament, consider that you may be wrong. And this man confessed his faith. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man, like you and I, had never met Jesus. Many people say, well, if Jesus was to appear, I'd believe then. But the scripture says, blessed are those who have never seen and have yet believed. And we have an example of that in this man. He's never met Jesus, but he's heard that he's worked miracles. He's never met Jesus, but he knows he is able to heal the sick. He has never met Jesus, but he knows he has got authority over the spiritual world, over the physical world. And he says, Lord, I trust you. By grace are you saved through faith. Friends, this morning, do you have the faith to believe that God is able to meet the real needs of your life? Because that is where this man was brought to. He had faith to believe that whatever the need was, Jesus could meet it. His faith was rewarded. Verse 10, when those who had sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Friends, before I move on to the picture of the widow, the story of the widow, I want you to understand that no matter what we do in life, God is under no obligation to help us. But when we call upon him, declaring, admitting, confessing our weakness and our need, he is obliged to help us. Now, for some of you, that might seem blasphemous, but it's not. Because the scripture says to us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not my words, the words of scripture. Are you needy this morning, friends? Do you know that there is something missing in your life? Do you know that You are not reaching your own standards. You are failing to love God, to love your neighbor. Then call upon God. This man was saved by grace through faith. He had faith in Jesus, but that faith had to be educated. But I want us to move into this next story. And here, I've shortened the heading, because this woman, or this family, are saved by grace, but there's no mention of faith. So my third heading, Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus saved by grace through faith. Jesus saved by grace. The centurion had faith. His faith needed to be educated. But this woman, in a way, is without hope. Notice how Luke connects this. Soon afterwards, he doesn't say how long it was, but he wants to connect the two stories with the teaching that has gone on. Jesus is in another town. He's walking along with a great crowd. They're listening to him, and they are focused upon him. But as he gets into the town, Jesus is not simply taken up with the crowd. Jesus is not simply taken up with what he is teaching. But he's aware of what's going on around him. Verse 12, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. Death is a consequence of the fall. We will all suffer it. But when we read this story, we find that he is described as the only son of his mother. I'm inclined to believe that this was an adult son, and she was a widow. And Jesus is making the point, or Luke is making the point, that in their culture, as a widow, this woman had no one to support her and to care for her. But his son could have done that. But he too has died. So we have got this woman who, in effect, through no direct fault of her own, is suffering horribly the effects of the fall. Not her own death, but the death of her husband and the death of her son. Jesus knows her need. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, not just another funeral, but a woman, a widow, a woman with a real need. What effect did it have on him? He had compassion on her. It affected him. It moved him. He had to do something about it. Friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, we should never be complacent and hardened by the effects of sin around us. We might be embarrassed by prostitution. We might be upset by the effects of drug abuse. We may find it difficult to cope with the effect that broken homes have on many children. But Jesus had compassion. And notice what he says to her, don't weep. He isn't saying, stop crying, woman. No, he's saying, come on. I understand, and I don't want you to carry on crying. And then he worked a miracle. Not the miracle of the centurion's servant. At a distance, unconnected, a demonstration of power, but in effect, my dear sister, stop crying. He moves over to those pallbearers. Stop there, brother, please. What does he do? He reaches out his hand. Do you know what he was doing? He was making himself unclean. He had no right to go to the place of worship because he was touching a dead body. But friends, that is the depth of Christ's love. He could have stayed in heaven and said, I'll save that one, I'll save that one, I'll save that one, I'll clear the record of that one. But he didn't. He came. He lived among us. He touched us. He touched our lives. And he says to the young man, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, I don't believe that he took him down. But like he did on the cross, he said to John, man, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And Jesus is saying, that which has crushed you has been removed. Why is this story included in the Bible? Well, friends, I want to drive it home to our context today. There are millions of widows worldwide who were driven to despair and immorality because of their needs. In our society, we have widows and we have divorcees. We have unmarried mothers who are facing a life similar to this woman. And what do we do about it? Do we pass by on the other side? I called this section Saved by Grace because this woman didn't come to Jesus, but Jesus went to her. Friends, it's all too easy for us to cross the room, to cross the road, to cross the world, to avoid these people. Or, like Jesus, we could cross the room of this church to help those who have similar needs. Every broken marriage, every child conceived out of wedlock has produced a situation similar to this. Those women need Christ, just like each and every one of us. Consider what Christ did. Consider ourselves. The effect was that great fear seized all the people. They were amazed by the power of God, but God was glorified. Let me summarize this morning, friends. God is gracious to people broken and damaged by sin. We mustn't be afraid to approach them. Jesus approached them. Secondly, if you were a person and you know that your life has been broken because of any form of sin, don't be afraid to receive the help that Christ gives in your situation. That child was healed because of the faith and humility of his master. This woman was helped in her bereavement because of the compassion of a Saviour. Those of us who are Christians, let us live as Christ to people broken and suffering through sin. Christ lives in us. Let us demonstrate the love of Christ in a gloriously practical way, so that people might be saved and God glorified. Amen.